listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
When I originally plotted out our series, I didn't see it going into a study of the what we would call the patriarchs and matriarchs of our faith, but kind of got sidetracked. And today we'll be exploring some of the things that happened in the life of Jacob in his wanderings. And wandering can have a really negative connotation. It can give the idea that you really don't know where you're going or what you're doing, that you're lost, that you're clueless. But it can also be something where we're wandering away from God. We are serving an idol. We've lost track of who we are. But it can also be a very good thing. And one of the things that we'll see in the next couple of weeks as we continue with this series is that it's in the desert where Israel, the nation, learned who God is and how to follow after him. And wandering really can be a byproduct of following God and be a key element in discipleship. And as I was preparing for this series, I came across some things in the New Testament that said, make sure you pay attention to the lessons from the Old Testament, because those stories happened so that you would know what not to do. We can learn some of the good, but it says, in a lot of ways, these guys did things that, you know, do you want to learn from experience or from somebody else's experience, or do you want to learn in the way of pain? Anybody who wants to learn the way of pain? You say no, but there's some of you out there who you choose pain. Okay, I personally am not a fan of my own pain. If somebody else goes through something, I don't need to go test the hot stove and make sure, you know, see if it's really hot. But for some of us, the idea of learning from those going before, it can help us to follow the markers that God's put in our life to help us to wander well. And one of the things about wandering is, again, one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite books I ever read. And matter of fact, whenever I'm traveling, I always will read or bring along a copy of Lord of the Rings. Back in the day before I had it electronically, I had a copy that was, you know, all six books in one book. It was about like this big. And, it, you know, if I put it in my carry-on luggage, it wouldn't fit going through the scanner at the airport. So now I have it here. But it's the quote is, all that is gold does not glitter, not all who wander are lost. And we can't always tell from our own circumstances or the circumstances of others what God's doing in their life. And in many ways, we only find out what's happening in looking back and say, oh, this is where God was doing this. This is what God was teaching. This is how he was working within us. And I made a copy of something because I've been reading through the Bible since I was about 4 years old in my life. That comes up on 42 years of being familiar with the scriptures. And I'm finding new things in this particular series because in Genesis, the writer of Genesis, most people believe that this was Moses who had compiled it. In this, he doesn't really cross the stories over, where you've got the story of Abraham, and then you've another chapter, you've got the story of Isaac, and then later on, like today, you see the story of Jacob and Esau. But in reality, they were all at various points living at the same time. And so I found a really cool chart, and I dig charts. I made a copy of this. If you would like to, there's some in the foyer. And you kind of see who was alive at what point. Because it makes a lot more sense when you think, you know, you hear these stories about Abraham and passing on the things that God told him to the next generation. And to think he not only got to do that with his own son, but with his grandsons, Jacob and Esau, as he was alive until they were about 15 years old. And it's just some very significant things. So when it comes down to it, we're going to look at wandering with Jacob. And Isaac and Rebekah, the parents, had the kids when Isaac was 60 years old, Esau and Jacob. Esau is basically a word that means red. How could I describe Esau? It says he was a wild donkey of a man. That's what the Bible says. That should tell you everything you need to know about him. And he was hairy like a goat. And so if you touched him, it was like rubbing a goat's neck. Matter of fact, at one particular point, when Isaac couldn't see Jacob, you know, whose name happens to mean the heel grasper or the deceiver, Jacob was one of those guys who he was crafty. He was looked at as being somebody who was a schemer. So, in our vernacular, it'd be like somebody who's who pulls the leg. Somebody, you know, you're pulling my leg. This was Jacob. If you were in a room with Jacob, you want to keep your hand on your wallet, because he was a con artist and he was good at it. And he was a mama's boy, and his mom would help him in his cons, which is terrible. Because, you know, Isaac loved Esau the best. And so, I don't know, can you imagine the family dynamic? This is who God chose to say, this is where the Messiah is going to come from, this family, this one. Isaac, who's got his favorite kid, and Rebecca's got the favorite kid, and they just lived happily ever after, right? Now, so basically, one of the things I found in this particular story is that I had always pictured Jacob and Esau as kids when they're having their conflicts. But as we see, Jacob does two things that are incredibly deceitful, incredibly, I don't know how he stayed alive after doing this, but there's two distinct benefits that are offered to the firstborn son. Esau was the firstborn. And number one is the birthright. That is, because they're born first, they get the lion's share of the property and titles that their parents would own. And number two was the father's blessing. When the father was getting up in years, he would specifically pray a blessing to increase over his, cause God to increase over his kid, that they would be able to be provided for. And it was one of those things that you can't just give it to other people. It was just, it goes to one. And so Jacob was cooking some dinner one day, and his brother Esau has been out in the fields and hunting, as he was wont to do. And he comes up and he says, "I'm starving. And can I give me some of that red stuff that you're making there, Jacob?" And Jacob says, "I'd love to give it to you. What do you give for it?" And he says, "I don't care. I'm going to die. I haven't eaten. I'm hungry." And so some of you may relate to that feeling. But this is where Esau, and Jacob says, "You know what? If you give me your birthright, you know, sign over the lion's share of father's properties and titles to me for this bowl of stew, we'll call it good." And Esau, "What good's the birthright going to be to me? I'm about to die." He was a drama queen, probably. And so he ends up signing this over. And it says, Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a pot of stew. Later on, Isaac's getting ready to pass on, or he thinks he is. Sometimes he reminds me a little bit of George Sanford from Sanford and Sons, where he's, "The big one's come, Elizabeth, I'm way out." But Isaac, he can't see. He says, "I need to do this blessing thing for Esau before I die. So Esau, will you go out into the fields and get me some game, bring it here, prepare it just like I like it, and then I'll give you the blessing." Well, Rebecca hears this. And she pulls Jacob aside and says, "Jacob, go get a goat from the goat pen, bring it in here, and I'm going to make a meal just like your dad likes. And then I want you to go in and pretend to be Esau, and you can get your father's blessing in addition to the birthright." And Jacob says, "I like it. I like the plan. But there's one thing." He says, "No, feel my neck, Mom. Yeah, it's nice and smooth. When you feel Esau's neck, what do you feel?" It's like, "He kind of feels like a goat." Okay, so Rebecca says, "Let's just wrap your neck in the skin of the goat after I'm cooking it. And you can put on some of Esau's clothes, maybe go out and roll on the ground a little bit so you smell more like him, you know, earthy boy. And then you go in and your dad can't see, so you just pretend talking your best Esau voice and you'll get it." And so Jacob says, "If he finds out what's going on, I'm going to be cursed." And Rebecca says, if you're cursed, let it fall on me. I don't want Esau getting this blessing." It's like, oh, family dynamics. I love you, Mom. And Jacob goes, gets the goat, they do all the preparations, and Jacob goes in, and we're thinking, this is such a neat thing for him to be scheming. I want to steal what belongs to my brother. And as he walks in there, he says, "Dad," in his best Esau voice, "Dad, God's been good to me, and I've brought some game for you to eat." And Isaac says, "I can't see who it is. Come over here closer, because, you know, you kind of get the smell of Esau, but you kind of sound like Jacob. Come here, give me a hug." And so it says Jacob goes over and gives him a hug. And it says Isaac sniffed and breathed in and could smell. Yep, this is Esau. It's the Esau smell. And he put his hands on his neck and on his hands. And they were just covered with the goat hair. He says, "Yeah, that's my boy." And so he blessed him. And Jacob lets his dad eat and then walks out. No sooner does Jacob walk out of the tent that Esau comes in with his own food that he's prepared. He says, "Dad, it's time to eat." And Isaac starts to violently tremble. "Who was just in here?" And he said, "Well, I just gave my blessing." And Esau, "Don't you have a blessing for me too?" He says, "No, that's not how it's going to work." And the blessing he ends up giving to Esau is one that's, "You're going to live in the wilderness. Your life's going to be pretty hard. And your brother's going to be a constant thorn in your side. And one day you're going to overthrow, you know, his foot on your neck. But when it comes down to it, sorry, your life's going to suck." And so Esau, being the man that he was, said, "When Dad dies, Jacob dies. I will kill him." Okay, so this gives us a little bit of idea what's going on. I always thought this conflict was happening when they were kids. According to the timeline, it says that Jacob and Esau, these twins, were 70 years old when this event took place. 70. That changed things for you at all? And think, this isn't youthful indiscretion. This is a lifetime pattern of deceit and craftiness. And at some point, the enmity between them is just so huge. But to think God chose these individuals and was working in them in the middle of their circumstance. So Jacob finds out that his brother wants to kill him. It's probably not the first time he's heard, I'm going to kill you, Jacob. But this time he really means it. And so Rebekah says, you know what we could do? I've got the perfect story. We will send you off to visit my brother in Haran. Because you need a wife. You know, you're 70 years old. You're not married. And Esau's married to, he's married a couple of late girls from the land here. And it's just, they make my life a living hell. And I could not stand if you end up marrying one of these people. So go back to my brother and see if you can find somebody within our family community to marry. And so that's kind of where we pick up. One of the things that has stood out to me is as Jacob's getting ready to go for this walk, it's not just, you know, traveling like from here to Gardnerville, a nice 45-mile jaunt. This is a 550-mile journey that he takes. This is Reno to Portland, Reno to San Diego. So let's take a look at Let's see. And so they lived down here in Beersheba, the Well of the Oath, and they were going to walk all the way up to Haran. And so Jacob gets about 110 miles in, and he gets to this place called Luz. At this particular time, God is referred to as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. When Jacob refers to God, he refers to the God of my father. There's no relationship there. So let's take a look at Genesis 28, verse 10 through 22. Okay? Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, or house of God. But the name of the city at that time was Luz. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be in God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So Jacob's on the run. He ends up about 110 miles away from home, and he has his own personal experience with God. Remember, God had already spoken and promised to Abraham he's going to bless him, he's going to make him great, he's going to make him famous, he's going to bless all the nations through him and through his descendants. This information gets passed on to Isaac, both by Abraham and then by the Lord. And in this particular situation, this is a 70-year-old Jacob who, for the first 15 years of his life, got to hear from Father Abraham, this is how God is going to bless you. This is what God's going to do. And for that 15-year period, and then for the next 55, Jacob lived in such a way where it was like, that works. That's fine for you. But for me, So at 70, God intersects Jacob's life and says, hey, remember that story that your grandfather told you and the one that your dad told you? Well, I'm telling it to you now. And the land where you're laying, this is going to be a significant thing where you get to inhabit it. And you're going to spread to the north and the south and the east and the west. And it's all going to be yours. And that promise of blessing others through you, that's what's going to happen. And Jacob comes out the other side and says, this is pretty neat. He's scared to death. This is his first encounter with God. And he says, that's really great. And you say you're going to keep me safe. Well, how about this, God? Con man Jacob comes out. If you fulfill what you say, and if I'm brought back here at a point in peace, if I'm provided for, then you'll be my God. Get that. What does God do? I'm washing my hands of this. I need to find somebody more faithful. No, he is going to utilize the circumstances of Jacob's life to get a hold of him and to draw him into a relationship. And so in the middle of Jacob's wanderings, as he's heading off to Haran, he has no idea what he's walking into. We know Jacob is a con man. He had met not only his match, but he met the master con artist in his uncle Laban. He shows up there, and to make a long story short, he becomes employed by his uncle. He falls in love with his uncle's daughter, kind of a distant family cousin, very narrow tree, not a whole lot of branches. And he falls in love with her, and he says, I just want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, you know what? We don't just give girls away for nothing here, so how about you work for me for 7 years? And Jacob said, I'll do it. And it's so romantic. He says, Moses writes, and the 7 years seemed but a week to Jacob because of the great love he had for Rachel. And quoting directly from Scripture, Jacob goes up to him at the end of the 7 years and says, Laban, give me my wife. I want to sleep with her. Jacob, romantic guy. There we go. And so they have their wedding party, and he goes back to his tent. He's been drinking, and he has his wife there, and he wakes up in the morning. It's not his wife. It's his wife's sister. And he goes, Leah, what are you doing in here? He's like, well, we switched last night. My dad said, and so she goes to Laban and says, what the stink are you doing? I love Rachel, and you leave me. And Laban says, oh, I was meaning to tell you. It's not our custom to marry the younger before the older, so I didn't think you'd mind. And Jacob said, but I wanted Rachel. And I mean, Leah's fine, but I mean, it says in the Bible she had really weak eyes or something. Something was going on up here. It's like, you know. And so Laban says, I got an idea. How about you work for me for another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel? And he said, I don't want to wait another 7 years. No, just wait out this week, have your honeymoon with Leah, and then you can marry Rachel, and then you owe me. And Jacob's like, fine. And so Jacob's interactions with Laban from this point forward, it's always like, you know, he's being refined. He's going through this stuff and ends up marrying Rachel, working for another 7 years. So he's there for almost 20 years. And this particular time, one of the things that's highlighted, it says, and Rachel was loved, and Leah, she was like the, kind of secondary prize, I guess, two for one bonus. She's the throw in. And Leah starts having kids, and Rachel can't have kids, and you know, their dad's a constant source of pain and suffering. And I don't know, sometimes when you work for family, it's really great. And sometimes when you work for family, it's not really great. This is one of those not really great situations. Over the course of Laban's employ of Jacob, he changed his wages 10 separate times. And things finally got so bad and so terrible that as Jacob's looking at this, he says, I just can't trust interact with him. I don't want to interact with him anymore. I want to get back to where I'm from. I just want to get back to something that where there's faithfulness and where there's things that I can know for sure and where there's a foundation. And he says, so girls, ladies that he's married to, you okay with leaving your family? And they're like, heck yes, let's get out of here. And so Jacob starts heading out and heads back from Haran back towards Beersheba. And this is where we get to see something pretty significant happen. In that 20 years, we don't know all that God did in Jacob's life. We just know that there was something of a promise that had been given to Jacob at some point. And he tried to bargain with God, you know, if you do this, then I'll do this. But there's something as we start to see his heart turning towards the God of his father and the God of his grandfather. And so as they're headed down towards this 550-mile trek, something significant happens. Esau hears that Jacob's coming. Esau, I'm going to kill you, Jacob. Esau, yeah, this. And so Jacob hears, you know, your brother's coming, and he's got 400 armed men with him. He's like, he's not going to just kill me. He's going to kill me good, real good, like totally good. And so Jacob, in his fear, says, you know what we could do? He's probably not going to attack the women and children. So he sends out all of his flocks across the river. And then he sends out Leah and her kids. You guys go first. Here, you're my human shield. This is the family tree that God chose to work through. And you get to see, he's worried his brother's going to kill him. And he's probably thinking, how's this going to happen? And then finally, he sends his wife, Rachel, and her son, Joseph, across the river. And then he stays on the other side. So there's his flocks, his family, his favorite wife, and the river between him and Esau. And it says he just stood up pacing. At some point in the night, a guy shows up. And I always picture, like in Princess Bride, when Buttercup is has been kidnapped by Vicini, and you see Wesley, and he's trying to find Princess Buttercup, and Andre the Giant's kind of standing there. I kind of get this picture that there's this Andre the Giant type of a character that's standing on the bank next to Jacob. And he's like, what are you doing? And the guy says, let's wrestle. And they wrestle, and they fight all night. At the end of the night, Jacob says, let me go. And he says, I will not let you go. And he says, let me go. I will not let you go. And so finally, the guy who he's wrestling, who turns out to be either an angel or a theophany, which basically means a pre-incarnate Jesus, shows up. He said, pups him in the leg and dislocates his hip. And he said, from this point forward, you're going to be a different person. He says, up until this point, you've been called the deceiver. You've been Jacob. But from this point forward, you are going to be Israel. You're going to be the one who wrestles with God and was not and did not give up. And so from that point forward, Jacob wandered. He walked with a limp. From this point forward, God has taken something that was meant as a literal description of his character, the deceiver, and said, now you're somebody different. This is who, through him, with his 12 sons, that God is going to cause the 12 tribes of Israel to develop and to grow, and through whom Jesus is going to come. So one of the things that ends up happening, let's look at Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. This tells the story. Come on, 35. There we are. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel that I may there make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. Get this. Make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So this is after Jacob's about 90 years old, 20 years after he left home. He arrives back at the place where he had made this oath with the Lord. And God says to him, you are no longer going to be Jacob. From this point forward, you're going to be Israel. And Jacob looks back and he says, I see in my life now where God has intersected me. He's always been there. He's always been there to deliver me. He's the one who every time I call would answer. And this is where God becomes the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm looking at this and thinking through our own wanderings. I try to put myself in the situation where I can be in the particular story and think through. You know, we know the story of how this ends up. We get to read the end. When Jacob's living his life, he does not know that. He's not have it. And in the last, 5 minutes, we just covered almost 90 years of time. I don't think there's anybody in the room here who's 90 years old. But Jacob's lifetime was covered in that particular point. And it's only as he's looking back that he can begin to see, this is where God has intersected my life. This is where, when I thought I was just out there, wandering around, he was actually guiding me. God never wastes our wanderings. Every time we can feel like, where am I? What's going on? I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what's happening. God does not waste that time. And he is as close as us being able to call upon his name. And he's right there as our point in our day of distress. And so I know at various times we can be in points of distress and in worry. Other times we're, in days of celebration. The reason we spend our time going over these particular stories is to rehearse God's, again, can I say this, faithfulness in us, to us, because he will fulfill what he said. When Jacob took the trip from Beersheba to Bethel, or to Haran the first time he was by himself, when he's on his way back, he's got 11 kids, two wives, two concubines, which is basically wifely duties without any of the benefits. And he's moving back down into this place. And through all the situations that he had functioned in, he had put himself in positions over and over where there would be great hatred towards him from his family, where there'd be great mistrust. And yet God brings him back from Haran to Beersheba, and he gets to go, and his dad's still alive. And he gets to introduce his kids to his father. And he gets to reconcile with his brother Esau. Esau, when they had met, Jacob says, you know, please don't kill me. I'll give you a bunch of stuff. And Esau says, I'm not here to kill you. I actually realize I miss you as my brother. I miss the connection. And Jacob's like, I'm totally missing it too now that you're not wanting to kill me. This is great. And sometimes it's just that perspective of being awake can help us to adjust our own attitudes and thoughts and intents and how we interact with people. And that was something that was going on with them. But I look at this for ourselves, and I think, Lord, what do you want us to learn from Jacob? What do you want us to learn from this transition from the heel grasper, the deceiver, to the one who wrestles with God? And for me, God's working even when my character doesn't match what it should. God is not waiting for me to clean my act up so he can intervene on my behalf. One of the things that people will often say is, you know, I couldn't go to church. If I walk through the doors of the church, I get struck by lightning. Anybody heard that one before? Or, you know what? I got too much going on in my life. I'm just a mess. So I'll get some stuff taken care of, and then maybe I could try pursuing God. Jacob is the poster boy for the person who God works in spite of who he is. Because ultimately, we don't come to God unless that we have the Holy Spirit drawing us to him. And my hope, in whatever part of the journey that you happen to be on right now, that you can trust and know that God's faithful, and he will be faithful to you, and he will be close to you in your point of distress, and he will be with you wherever you go. And even when we don't feel him, he's still there. When I was 5 years old, I was very afraid of the dark. A lot of people are afraid of the dark, but I was really afraid of the dark. And I was watching TV one night, and my mom came out to have me turn off the TV, and I turned it off. And it was pitch dark in the living room, and I screamed. And when I was five, I had the piercing scream of a little girl. It was phenomenal. And I screamed, and she turns on the light and said, what's the matter? I said, I was so afraid. I'm alone. And she said, no, you're not alone. I'm right here. And so she turns off the light again. It's like, for reals, Mom? And she says, I'm right here. I'm right here. You're not alone. I said, well, it seems like I'm alone. But no, you're not alone. She says, I want you to walk to your room. I'm thinking, you go first. You know, that way, if the monsters come out, they can get you. And so I began to walk. And she's like, I'm right here. I'm right behind you. Don't worry. And it was a transitional point for me that even when it's dark and I can't see, my Heavenly Father's right there. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue the work that you've started in us. Lord, as we look at the life of Jacob, of Israel, we see somebody who was a mess for the first half of his life, with a terrible reputation and did terrible things. We see that in the middle of all that, through his wanderings, you revealed yourself to him to the point when he looked back, he could see all the little places you'd intersected his life. I pray for a moment of perspective for ourselves, that as we look back on our life, we can see where you have been at work, and know as a result that you are currently at work in us. I know there are circumstances represented within our church family where we really need you, Lord, and our point of distress is upon us. And we ask you, Lord, to just remind us, I'm right here. I'm right behind you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. If you're in that point right now and you just want to have the Lord reassure you in that, I just want to invite you to lift up both your hands, sign of saying, Lord, remind me that you're here, remind me that I need you. You're not going anywhere. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Amen. It's kind of interesting watching how this family ends up developing. There's this story that starts out with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then it narrows down to the family of Noah, and it gets more narrowed down to the family of Abraham. Then it narrows down more to the family of Jacob/Israel. And then we get to trace the lives of really a couple main points of one of Jacob's son, Joseph, and one of his other sons, Judah. And it keeps all the way down till we get to Matthew, and we get to see Jesus and have him revealed to us. And it's such a significant thing to think. It's not just a collection of stories. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of God choosing people and working through people, not because they were great, but because he's great. And it's a story of his desire for a reconciliation and relationship with people. Where we were faithless, he's faithful. And in the middle of this, we can know that anybody who wants to come to the Lord can come to him and say, it doesn't matter where I've been. I may be marked with the junk that I've gone through, or things that have been done to me. But when it comes to it, if I seek the Lord with all my heart, we will find him. And in the middle of our distress, in the middle of the point of life where we happen to be, he's simply waiting for us to call out to him. And as we do, we will see him show up in our life in significant ways. I love the story that you told about Elise. One of the things that she told me about is, Daddy, they have a community garden, and we can compost, and we can grow our own food. And I'm thinking, bless your heart, knock yourself out. But I like it when God answers my prayers. I love it when he answers my kids' prayers. Because I want my kids and my grandkids to know the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in my life. But just like Jacob, when the story of Abraham said, and then God met me and he told me about this. And then Isaac says, yeah, and then he met me and told me about this. Those are great stories for grandpa and dad. But when Jacob gets his own story of his own encounter with the Lord, his life is shifted forever. Don't be content with other people's stories of what God's done in their life. Contend for what God wants to do in yours. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.